Please sit down. We're going to listen to our reading from 2 Corinthians.
The reading is from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, beginning at verse 11. It's on page 1166 of the Church Bibles. That's 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, from verse 11. Paul's concern for the Corinthians. I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I'm not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. How were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now I am ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent to you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not walk in the same footsteps by the same Spirit? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I am afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Sue. Let's pray. Father, help us to hear from you this morning as we consider your word. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said at the beginning, we're going to overlap into chapter 13 because we're going to try and wrap up the whole of 2 Corinthians this morning. And hopefully that will not take us much longer than normal, if anything. So let's dive straight in. You'll know that we've been considering Paul's anticipated third visit to Corinth, this Greek city. And he's been trying to kind of tell them, look, I'm not like those guys that are in your midst who are teaching. They've kind of badmouthed me and they've said I'm an amateur, I'm kind of looking after myself, I'm concerned only for the things that I'm concerned about, and I'm not really concerned about you. But nothing could be further from the truth, says Paul. I am concerned about you. And that's what we're getting through 2 Corinthians 12 and into chapter 13. He wants them to know how much he loves them. Paul loves the people of the church in Corinth. Why? Because God loved them first. So he's trying in this chapter to try and help them understand what are the marks of a true apostle, a true disciple. What is it that the apostles, in our terms, we would probably call them bishops, what are the marks that we should be looking for in those people that are over us? So there are three things that he tries to draw out in chapter 12, and then I'll draw a few things from chapter 13 as we end this morning. He begins by saying this. Did you notice it? He said at the beginning of this section, I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. What does he mean by that? I've made a fool of myself. Well, it's the very fact of talking about himself. He really does not want to talk about himself. Look at me, how great I am. He doesn't want to do that. He wants to avoid that. So he feels like a fool because he's been forced to talk about himself and his own ministry. And then he's using their own words, the things that are being said about him. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles. And then he says this, even though I am nothing. Now that's not false. I don't think that's humility or false humility. I think what he's doing is he's repeating what is being said about him. That Paul, he is nothing. He's worth nothing. He is nothing. Don't listen to him. And so he uses their words to try and point out to them the error of their ways. I am nothing. But then he talks about the marks of an apostle. Now, there are various marks of what an apostle or disciple should have. The first one, actually, Rebecca referred to it beautifully in the Cork talk this morning, is that idea of endurance. If you're going to be a disciple, you need to be prepared to endure some hardship, some difficulty. To follow Jesus may well be a difficult process. If you watched the news this week, the news came out at the beginning of the weekend. Andrew Brunson, the pastor from the United States who'd been in a Turkish prison for 2 years, was released. By all accounts, he's a man of God, a man of integrity. He's been languishing in a Turkish prison for 2 years, and many, many people have been praying for him. Most of us will never have to go through that experience. But all of us have to show endurance. Do you notice what he says, verse 12? Paul says this, the things that mark an apostle, signs and wonders and miracles. How wonderful. The apostles are people who do signs and wonders and miracles. But do you notice what goes along with that? Signs and wonders were done among you, but with great perseverance. With great perseverance. In the apostolic age, when the apostles were setting up the church, being led to establish churches, there was a kind of quality of ministry where there were signs and wonders and miracles taking place, which kind of established the church and established the authority of the apostles. People found it hard to deny that God's power was at work. But notice this, it was done with great stress. These were done among you with great perseverance. Ministry is often accompanied by great stress. I was hearing a talk about the great Baptist preacher, C.H. Spurgeon, a few weeks ago. Became a pastor at 16, led this huge church at 19, and just struggled with ministry. For a large part of his time, he struggled with, I guess, depression. Following a tragedy that happened in his church when people lost their lives. That is so often the case for people who are followers of Jesus, and particularly people who will be leaders. And one of the qualities that we need to look for when people are coming into leadership in the church is their stickability, their ability to handle the difficult lows that come in life and in ministry. One of the questions that you might want to ask when you're appointing someone or interviewing someone, you might want to say, well, how many miracles have you done? How many healings have you done? You might want to ask that. That would be a really interesting question to ask people. But perhaps a more important question is, how many scars have you got? How many scars are you carrying? Show me your wounds. Tell me about your wounds. Because those are equally important, if not more important, that those who are in leadership know what it is to suffer and come through. Stickability. What matters, is it your ability to have a little bit of magic in your ministry, or whether there's a little bit of grit in your ministry, a little bit of toughness? You see, it's through adversity that we often see the depths of someone's spirituality, their relationship with God. Eugene Peterson, that great thinker and writer, he wrote a translation, a modern-day translation of the Bible called The Message, which many people have found helpful because of the simplicity and the kind of modern-day language that is used. News came in today that Eugene Peterson's coming to the end of his life, suffering from dementia and is recovering from pneumonia, but it seems that he's coming towards the end of life. And he wrote this amazing book, really, really worth reading. But in the title itself, you're given a clue about what it is to be a servant of God. It's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. That's what we're called to. Obeying the Lord over a long period of time, heading in the same direction, the same journey, not looking back, not going back, but going to the place that the Lord has called us, even in the face of adversity. Those are the things, when we face adversity, that's when our faith, the depths of our faith, are really going to be revealed. And so Paul says here, look, I am an apostle called by God, but my apostleship is born out of the depths of the pain that I have experienced. That is what God has really used. So that's the first thing. The second thing that he points to, the mark of an apostle, is integrity, verses 12 to 13. How were you inferior to the other churches except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. You know, the people in Corinth expected the apostles, the super apostles, to demand their living, their keep, and more. Paul never put that burden upon the people of God. He was a tent maker. He had support from church elsewhere. So he never expected the Corinthians to do that. But the slander was, he's not worth it because we're not paying him. We're not giving him anything. We're not supporting him in any way. Therefore, he's not really one of us. He's not really an apostle. He's an amateur. He's not taking money. In fact, he's a bit of a con man. He's got a bit of a plan to try and take over. And he's not to be trusted. So don't put your trust in him. But he reasserts, doesn't he? Verse 16, be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. Look at me. I love you, but I'm not going to be a burden to you. I'm not going to make things difficult for you. And then there's this great business about dads not demanding payment for their services. Did you notice that? I thought it was an amazing passage to read. Children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Welcome to the bank of mum and dad. Anyone been in it? Anyone still in it? 25 years after your children left home, and you're still looking after them. Well, there's nothing new. You know, that is kind of in the ancient world as well, that someone's smiling at me very heavily. He knows what this is all about as we think about it. But he's saying this. He's saying, you know, that's not how it should be. Children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. If you're a parent, you love your children and you give the best to them that you can. And then he says, verse 15, so I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. This is how much I love you. I'll give you everything I have and I'll even die serving you because I love you. God loves you so much. And here's the key to ministry. The key to ministry, if anyone wants to minister in church, the key is that they don't want to necessarily be up front. They need to be prepared to be up front. But the key should be that they desire to serve. They don't need to be up front. They don't need to be at the center of things. But their desire is to serve God and to serve his people, to give everything for the service of God's people. That's what Paul exhibits to them. The key is serving. So anyone who wants to serve in St. Thomas's, the desire should be to do just that, to serve. not because they think they'd be good up front or better than the rector up front. Lots of people would be better than the rector up front. But they want to serve. That would be the primary test. Anybody who wants to do stuff in the church, do they want to serve, or is it about power? Is it about control? In fact, anybody who wants to be powerful and in control probably rules themselves out from being a leader, an apostle in the life of the church. So Paul is talking about his own integrity here. I'm not demanding stuff from you. Quite the opposite. I want to give stuff to you to build you up and to strengthen you. And then thirdly, he talks about the thing that they don't really want to think about. It's the thing that we hate as well. And we really don't like this word. He talks about the A word, authority. So he talks about the nature of authority. So here I am, I'm a servant, says Paul. I'm a servant, but you know something? I'm a servant who's got some authority because the Lord has given me this authority. So in verses 19 to 20, he begins to talk about this. Have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? They've probably been saying that, oh, Paul's making a defense of himself. And of course, he has been defending himself. But he says, more than that, we've been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ. And everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. The super apostles are saying, you know, look, Paul can't face you. He's not coming. And then Paul says, you know, I am coming. I'm coming on the third visit. And you know something? It ain't going to be pleasant. It's not going to be easy. For I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. See what he's saying there? He's saying, you know, I'm worried that when I come, I'm going to find that you've not repented, you've not sorted out the problems in the church, and you're going to expect me to come and be gentle Paul, meek and mild. Oh, that's all right, don't worry about it. But you know, I'm not going to be like that when I come. If I come and the situation is as serious as it seems, you've got unrepented sin in your midst, things are a mess, the super apostles are lording it over you, I will have to do something and say something in response to that. He talks about what it might look like when he arrives. I fear that there may be quarreling. That never happens in church. Jealousy. That never happens in church. Outbursts of anger. Definitely that never happens in church. Factions. Oh, no, never. Slander. Oh, never. Gossip. Who gossips? Arrogance. Disorder. Goodness, it sounds a wee bit familiar, doesn't it? I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned early and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. What a mess the Corinthian church was in. So Paul says, look, I'm coming, and this is going to be a little bit tricky. Maybe he was thinking about the supernatural discipline that was exercised on Ananias and Sapphira when they withheld money from the sale of land and the Lord just took them, they died. Maybe he's thinking, you know, there's going to be severe discipline that lies ahead if you do not get right with God. Maybe he's thinking there will have to be excommunication, there will have to be that horrible word, discipline. You will want me to come and be full of tact and reasoning, just be lovely and gentle with you, but actually we need to be much, much tougher than that, because I will be grieved over the many who have sinned. You see, in life, as in church, as in life, there is a need for discipline, isn't there? There's a need for discipline. I was talking to some grandparents this week who were sharing with me the joys of child-centered parenting. Have you heard of this? Child-centered parenting. Maybe so, there's a book that does the rounds amongst parents these days. Child-centered parenting, where you put the children at the center of everything. And it's really difficult in this kind of idea to... It kind of goes against what we were thinking about last week a little bit, where we were talking about the importance of the word no. It's actually, you know, quite important within child-centered parenting that you don't necessarily indicate that word to children. You don't say no. And there's a thought that maybe putting the child at the center of everything creates a whole kind of new realm of difficulty when it comes to helping children understand the need for discipline and what discipline looks like. Maybe teachers could fill me in a bit more on that, what discipline looks like in the classroom these days, where the child is at the center of everything. And I wonder whether this idea kind of spills over a little bit into the life of the church. You know, we are our own agents, we are our own people, we do our own thing, we will not have anybody tell us what to do. There's a great Scottish phrase, it goes like this: you're no the boss of me. You heard that? You're no the boss of me. And we all struggle with that. I think it's almost a Scottish thing, actually, that we don't want anybody else telling us what to do. And yet, in the economy of God, we kind of come under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. The clue, I think, is in the word Lord, isn't it? Because if someone's a Lord, historically, a Lord was kind of up here and I'm down here and I serve the Lord. Now, I'm not arguing the rights and wrongs of that. The world has changed. We live in democracy and so on. But still within the kind of Christian worldview is this idea that we submit to the authority of the Lord Jesus. We come under his authority and there is a need for discipline. Now, discipline is always painful, isn't it? If you've had children and you've had to discipline them, there is no joy in disciplining your children. I think of my own children and the times that I had to discipline them with a word even, or putting them in their room or whatever. It was more often than not, I would be in tears at the end of it for having to discipline my children for going in the wrong direction. It's a painful process, and that's what Paul expresses here. Discipline is painful. I will grieve over those who've got it wrong. You know, sleepless nights. I mean, pastors will struggle when someone is in sin, who's in the church and is in sin. It is a cause of sleepless nights and pain and tears. It is not an easy place to be in, particularly when one has to introduce the idea of some kind of discipline over people. Very, very unusual and very rare that you have to do that, but occasionally it happens. It's painful. It was painful for Paul to do this. He goes on in chapter 13, doesn't he? He says this there: this will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 19:15. He's saying this is going to be really serious. We need to establish what has gone wrong and why it has gone wrong. And I'm going to have to come in and exert my authority over to discipline the gross sin that has been at work in the life of the church. So it's a painful process, but it needs to happen. That's what he is saying. But then he says in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 13, since you're demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me, he's not weak in dealing with you, but he is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power, we will live with him to serve you. So notice this about the discipline that Paul is going to have to exert over the Corinthians. It is rooted in the cross of Christ. Did you notice that in verse 4? He was crucified in weakness. The cross is at the heart of any discipline that is exerted by those who lead the church. It comes from a place of brokenness. It comes from the place of weakness that Christ was in. There needs to be discipline. Christ himself showed that discipline by going to the cross. Father, take this cup from me. And the Lord says, no. And so Jesus goes to the cross. I guess there is a clue here about how discipline in the church really ought to work. It should not be the case that Paul comes to the Corinthians and says, you're getting this wrong, there needs to be discipline. We need to reorganize things. We need to deal with people. We need to say to people, you can't be taking communion. You can't be doing this. You can't be in leadership. That should not have to happen. Do you know why? Well, we're given a clue in the next part of chapter 13, verse 5. If you've got the Bible open in front of you, it says this: examine yourselves to see whether you are still in the faith. Test yourselves. test yourselves. So discipline in the church, should really come not from someone lording it over me or over you. It should be coming from the fact that we're disciples of Jesus and we are in relationship with him and we're walking with him and we're asking ourselves day by day, am I getting it right? Lord, am I truly walking with you? Am I loving my family sacrificially in the way that you love me? Am I putting others' needs before myself? Am I listening to what you are saying to me through your word? Am I spending time talking to you and listening to you in prayer? So the discipline that can be exerted in the church that should be being seen in the life of the church is discipline where we discipline ourselves. We look at our own lives and we say, Lord, am I walking with you? That is one of the great marks of the disciple, a willingness to examine oneself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. So will we examine ourselves day by day and ask ourselves that question, Lord, help me to be disciplined in my trust in my walk with you. Help me to do that. Help me to train. Help me to do the things that are going to build me up, to strengthen me. Help me to do the things and say the things that are going to build up the body of Christ, the church, so that my self-discipline has a wider kind of effect on the life of the church. You see, that's where the Corinthians were getting it wrong. They were actually being really selfish. It was all about, church was all about them, what they wanted, what they needed, rather than what God was saying and what the community needed. See, this is at the heart of the life of the church. It actually takes a lot of guts, doesn't it, to self-discipline. Self-discipline's better than church discipline. Church discipline should be something that very, very rarely is exercised. You know, in the Reformation, it's told the stories of the penitent stool at the front. When someone got it wrong in the community, they were made to sit at the front on a penitent stool, and everybody knew that that's why they were sitting there. They'd got it wrong. They were bad. And you can imagine, that would make people, that person's really bad, and I'm really not like that. It's a horrible, nasty thing to do. You'll be pleased to know we're not introducing that into St. Thomas's life. I don't think it was helpful to do that, because actually, what we ought to be encouraging one another is to walk with the Lord. Paul's concerned that they get that right. As he draws things to the end in chapter 13, he's talking to them really about his authority. He wants them to recognize it. Recognize, I have been given authority from the Lord himself. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. I am walking with the Lord. Trust me, I'm doing that. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. Again, he's calling them out and saying, come on, folks, get with the program. Get with the Lord who loves you. Get right with him. Walk with him. We can't do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong, and our prayer is for your perfection. Our prayer is for your perfection. I might be rubbish, as the super apostles are claiming. I might not be very good in their eyes or even in your eyes, but you know, my concern is for you. I want you to be better. You knew that was coming, didn't you? I want you to be better than what you are being at present. That's what he's saying to them. Be better. I aim for perfection. That's why I write these things when I'm absent, that when I may come to you, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority of the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. So he's kind of giving them the warning shot across the bows. You know, sort this out now, folks, with the Lord. Because when I come, I really want to come and be surprised that you're walking with the Lord, that you've sorted out these problems, and I don't have to come in shooting from the hip and using the authority that the Lord has given to me. I want to see the church being built. I don't want to tear you down. I don't want to belittle you. I want you to get right with one another. I want you to have broken relationships healed and restored. I want you to be under God's authority, listening to what he's saying. He wants them to be right. He wants the church to be strengthened. What a beautiful picture that is. And then we come to the end. And what a beautiful ending it is. Having said all these quite hard words, you notice what he says. Finally, brothers, the sisters are also included in the title. Finally, brothers, goodbye. And he says it again, doesn't he? Aim for perfection. Aim, you might be a terrible shot. You know, you might not be able to hit the target every time. But at least try to aim for it. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal to what I'm saying. Be of one mind. Agree what it is that God is calling to you. Get on with one another. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. This we will be instituting at St. Thomas's. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Aim for perfection. May God help us as we go into the future together. May he help us to aim for perfection. May we greet one another in peace with a holy kiss, if that's appropriate. And may we know the presence of God in our life and in our life together. May God bless his word to us this morning. Amen.